Amen. Well, I hope you all had a wonderful holiday season. I hope you all had a Merry Christmas, and I hope you all had a Happy New Year. I hope you all were safe. Safety is the key, especially with fireworks, and by the grace of God, I didn't blow myself up last night. Such a blessing to y'all to have me speak this morning. But we're going to be in the book of Titus this morning, and we're going to be in chapter 3, and as we talk about the new year and everything we have to look forward to, everything we have to learn from the previous year, it's the time of year where we make these things called resolutions. And if you can tell, I'm sure some of you can, but some of you can't, but I've resolved at many times to lose weight. And for some reason, it doesn't work. So this year, I'm resolving to do reverse psychology. Maybe I'll gain 100 pounds. I'll let you know how it works out December 31st, if you can't tell. But for most people, New Year's Day, this time, is a time to make resolutions. It's a time to look back on the year. Obviously, for 2016, it was definitely a challenging year for a lot of folks. If you're like half the country, you're very much distressed over the election season. But if you're like most of the country, you didn't get what you wanted anyway. Politically, it was a rough year. For celebrities, it was a rough year. I think the last week of December, we lost 3 or 4 celebrities. So it wasn't a good year to be a celebrity. But like any year, it is filled with challenges, and it's a time for us to look and say, you know, maybe there's some areas I can work on to better improve quality of life, or maybe there's some things I can work on to maybe help my neighbors, those around me, and to just be a better person to those I come into contact with. But if you're like me, you may not think of a good idea right off hand. And I think Kevin hit the nail on the head earlier. Obviously, he likes his desserts first. But he hit the nail on the head with what this message is about. It is about pursuing holiness and growing closer to God. And we're going to be in Titus chapter 3, and we're going to be looking at verses 3 through 8. I posted on Facebook that I was going to be doing 3 through 7, but we're actually doing 3 through 8. But a little background for this passage before we get into it. Titus is a young disciple of Paul, and from what we can tell about Titus is that more than likely Titus was a convert of Paul. In other words, Paul witnessed to Titus and Titus accepted the good news of the gospel and became one of Paul's pupils, one of his disciples in the faith. And what Paul is doing in this letter to Titus is he is commissioning him to go to this little small island called Crete. And in Crete is a church that they have been working on, they've been planning, and a lot of things are going wrong. A lot of false doctrine is being spread. A lot of that Greco-Roman culture is seeping in. People are doing things they shouldn't, partaking in activities they shouldn't be partaking in. And Paul is sending this young disciple of his to oversee and right the ship. So, as we look at this passage is a reminder to Titus of why he has been called to do this. So, we're going to be in Titus chapter 3, starting in verse 3. We'll go to verse 8. He says to Titus, Paul, he says, "At one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. Father, I just ask that you come into this place. I just ask that you speak to us. And I ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we look at resolutions, making resolutions, we're going to pack that into this context. And keep in mind as we're going through what the New Year's resolution is all about and what we can do to be better equipped. So, obviously in this passage, it is, in a nutshell, the gospel. And why is Paul telling this overseer, Titus, and why is he reminding him of the gospel? Well, before we answer that question, we're going to talk a little bit about salvation, a little bit about the gospel. I think conservatively, most of us in here, if not all of us, know the gospel very well. I think Philip said it best. He said, if you can recite the Easter story, then you can share the gospel. So obviously, I think we know what the gospel is. I don't think I have to go into detail. But I think like Titus, and as he was getting to embark on this incredibly difficult task of righting the wrongs and getting these people, these non-Jewish people, these Greeks, to get them to behave in a manner that is worthy of the gospel, I think Titus needed to be reminded of the gospel. I think for many of us, especially those who may be in a Sunday school role or in some kind of lay leadership role, I think it's always good to have that focus and that understanding of why we're doing this in the first place. And for Titus, he definitely needed that reminder. But what is salvation? I think most of us know what salvation is. I think most of us can at least articulate it, and it's fairly simple. You know, the gospel is that Jesus came into this world to die for us so that we would not have to perish because of our sins. In other words, he took our sin on himself. And I know that sounds simple, but it's powerful. It's powerful to know that unlike any other God in history, our God is the only one that came to earth and dwelt among us and had compassion enough to die for us so that we would not have to suffer because of our own doing. That is the gospel in a nutshell. And for some people, they hear this over and over again and they think to themselves, you know, that sounds great, but I don't really know how that works for me. How does that apply to me? So we're going to answer two questions from this passage. How does salvation work? In other words, how do you obtain it? How do you live with it? How do you know you have it? And then we're going to ask ourselves, what are the effects? Keep in mind as we're going through this, this is all for Titus, a reminder of why he's doing what he's doing in the first place. So, how does it work? How can you be saved? How can I be saved? What do I do? How do I know I'm saved? I don't know about you, but I've noticed a pretty disheartening trend that a lot of churches are dealing with and struggling with. Every year, churches baptize people. People make decisions, professions of faith. And I can say with confidence that most of us in here have done that. And these are very important things to do. Baptism is important. Making a decision to follow Christ is important. But what happens is people, they make this decision. They accept Jesus into their hearts, so to speak. And they go on, they get baptized, they go through the ritual. But after a couple months, what happens is they disappear. They go back into the world and they go back to doing the very things that they supposedly repented of. And you isolate one of these people and you talk to them and you ask them, hey, where you been? And for some of them, they will say something like this: well, I could be doing better, but, you know, I made that decision and I got baptized, and so I'm okay. I'm fine because I did these things. And I don't really need church because, well, nobody told me that I had to go to church to be saved. So I don't really need that. I'm doing okay. You know, I love Jesus. Jesus did a great thing for me. But I'm doing fine. You and I both know that the gospel is not a one-and-done kind of thing. In other words, you don't just hear the gospel and make a decision and then go forth doing what you've been doing as if nothing changed. We know that's not how it works. We know that once the gospel takes hold of an individual, and once God has truly come into a person's life and changed their heart, we know that from then on there is a life change that takes place. I'm not saying that you don't sin anymore and become perfect, but what I am saying is you become even more conscious and aware of what God's law is. And when you do break that law, you have genuine remorse. You don't love sinning. Now, I'm not saying you just accidentally sin. I think we all have that fleshly battle we're dealing with. Temptation is temptation, and nobody in this life is strong enough to avoid temptation without God's help and provision. But many people believe that the life change isn't necessary. They don't think they need the life change. They've made the decision. Jesus was the magical genie in the bottle, the cure-all, the fire insurance. That's my favorite. He's the fire insurance. I don't have to go to hell now because I prayed to receive Jesus, but I can keep living the way I want to live. That's not right. That's not even remotely what salvation is. Salvation is a life change. It is a commitment that we've made to follow Jesus. Listen to what Paul says in verse 3. He says, at one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. What he's saying is this: at one time, at one moment, you were X, now you're Y. I'm sorry, I hate algebra. At one time you were this. At one time you were enslaved. Young Titus, at one time you were deceived. And now you are saved. I debated on whether or not I would say this, but there's a reason I love this passage. This is one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. But there is a big but in this passage. And this simple conjunction, this simple little word, three-letter word, not four, three, but. It says, but when the love and kindness of our God, our Savior, appeared. Verse 5, he saved us. Not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and the renewal by the Holy Spirit. This transformation, it's not up to you. It's not up to me. This transformation does not take place without the intervention of God himself. And he did this through his son, Jesus. He did it through his love for us. The good news about that is, I don't have to go through this life knowing that it's all about my effort and it's all about my doing. It is all about what God did through his son Jesus for me. And this is a powerful tool. This is a powerful testimony for the Sunday school teacher, for the youth worker, for the senior adult event coordinator, for the pastor. This is great news because I can go through doing what I'm doing, and it is all because of the grace of God. And if God can save someone like me, I know he can save anybody. It would be a silly thing to do VBS if the gospel was not the theme. It would be very silly for us to go on youth trip. Look, I'm a silly guy. I don't know if y'all know this. But I'm a silly guy, and one of the reasons I'm silly is because every year I pack about 20 or 30 youth boys and girls onto a van and take them halfway across the country to go to a camp. But I'm not silly enough to just do that because it's a good thing to do. If it weren't for the gospel, we wouldn't do that. The church, we wouldn't be doing this every week if it were not for the gospel. Titus had to have a rekindling of his focus. He walked into a situation overwhelmed, probably discouraged, and maybe even thinking of going the Jonah route. Crete was not much better than Nineveh, as far as the church was concerned. And he needed that reminder. Look, Titus, this is the gospel. This is why you're doing this. And you can go into any situation because of the gospel and let God do the work through you because you know that it's made an impact in your life. And that's why you do it. So as far as how does salvation work, it is all God's doing. It is all by his grace. And it is by his grace and mercy that we can come to him and repent. That word repent doesn't mean ask for forgiveness. That word repent means to turn from doing what you've been doing and begin to follow Jesus. That is what repentance is. If you've repented and you're not following Jesus, then you didn't repent. Simple as that. So we've covered how it works. What are the effects? This is where we answer the question, how do I know I'm saved? A lot of people struggle with that concept. You know, I don't feel saved. You ever felt saved? I don't think that's in the Bible, feeling saved. Salvation, it's not relegated to a feeling. Salvation isn't a feeling. Salvation is a lifestyle change. It is God's work imputed on you. That is salvation. It's not a feeling. You don't feel saved like you feel sick or you feel happy or you feel sad. You don't feel saved. But I have people, I've talked with people, you know, I don't feel saved, as if that's what they need to do is feel saved. The effects of salvation are just that. It is a life change. It's not a feeling. I've woken up many mornings in the past few months not feeling saved. because I know I've done some wrong things. I've said some bad things. In light of the gospel and in light of the life change that I've received, I've still done things that are out of disobedience and out of neglect and reckless. So there have been many moments throughout my salvation where I haven't felt saved, but that's okay, because I know that I am in all things considered covered by the grace of God, and that He still loves me despite all of these things. And as long as I'm not reverting back and trying to live back in that lifestyle I used to live, and I'm continuing to focus on God, then that's the important thing. I think a light way of saying it is that we are knuckleheads. We got a room full of knuckleheads this morning, and that's okay. God loves His knuckleheads. That's my other word for children. My knucklehead's about to be one. So that is the effect of salvation, life change. And going back to resolutions, you may not have to lose weight. You may not have to better your finances. You may not have to put down the cell phone a little more. And if you're like me, well, if you're like me, you have plenty of resolutions. But one thing I think we can all resolve to do this morning is to pursue holiness and be the people that God wants us to be. Because here's the thing about the gospel. The gospel is not just about you. What can God do for me? That's not what the gospel is. The gospel is a grander picture. Jesus had something bigger in mind than just the individual. Yes, He did have you on His mind when He died on the cross. He did. You were very much on His mind. I don't want to take that away. But before He left this earth and went back to be with His Father, He told His disciples, go and make disciples of all nations. And what He meant by that is, everyone you come into contact with, red, yellow, black, white, make disciples of them. Teach them what I've taught you. And for many of us, we can't do that unless we are reminded of why we're doing it in the first place. In case you were wondering, yes, this was a gospel presentation, but it was also a reminder. The gospel is not just relevant to the new convert, it's always relevant to everyone. In other words, the moment you received Jesus as your Savior, the gospel didn't just go away in your life. The gospel is supposed to be carried with you everywhere you go and with every person you come into contact with. It's always relevant to the sinner, but whether you got saved at 8 years old and were baptized last year at the age of seven, or whether you're 80 years old and you've been following Christ faithfully for 60 years or so, the gospel's still relevant. It's still relevant. And if you think the gospel's not relevant in your life, then you might need to check yourself. And that's where this resolution comes into play. Maybe you do need to be reminded of the gospel. Maybe you are in a leadership role in this church, or maybe if you're visiting, you might be in a leadership role in another church, but you might be burnt out and you might be wondering, God, why am I even doing this? Ain't nobody even care about what I'm talking about no more. Maybe you're just exhausted Maybe the people around you just aren't getting it. And you're just so frustrated and you're tired. Or maybe you're that Sunday school teacher who's got that hellion in the class who's causing a ruckus all the time. I know how those senior adult classes can be. But maybe it's become so routine and so monotonous and just so discouraging, and you just don't even know why you're doing this anymore. You can probably think of 100 better ways to spend your time than to come in here and to keep doing this same routine over and over again with same results of nothing, and you may be discouraged. But let me just say something first. Don't ever think that the work you're doing for the sake of the gospel is going unheard or it's not making an impact. I can tell you from experience that those people who you think don't even care about what you're talking about, that they care. They may not act like it, but years down the road, you're going to see the impact. And I guarantee you, when you get to heaven, and you'll understand why Jesus is telling you, well done. You'll see it. It'll all be in full circle. You'll understand why. But the other thing, I don't know if you know this, but I was a state champion rabbit chaser, so we'll get back to it. But the other thing that is so important that you need to be reminded of is that there is a bigger picture to all of this. There is a bigger picture, and the headaches are not in vain. The frustration is understandable, but it's not in vain. It is all about the gospel. And I can tell you this, if you take the gospel out of the focus, it's going to be a bigger headache than when the gospel is the focus. Because if you're not doing it for the sake of the gospel and you're doing it for yourself, that's a whole nother sermon that I think we have time to talk about. I promise we'll get out of here before dinner. And if we're lucky, we'll get out before lunch. So as Miss Darlene comes to play, I just want to ask you guys, maybe are you one of those people who just needed the reminder this morning as to why you're doing this? Maybe you are in that boat of, this is a huge headache, and I am tired and I am exhausted, and I just want to get away. Just remember that the same gospel that made an impact in your life is the same gospel that you're to carry to those you're talking to. Or maybe you're hearing this all for the first time. And what better day and what better way to make a decision to follow Jesus than on this New Year's Day? As we're talking about a day of fresh starts, new beginnings, and resolutions, maybe this is a time to make that decision and make that leap of faith and trust this guy we talk about named Jesus. So as Miss Darlene plays, let's, in a spirit of worship, let's do some business with God.